Happy New Year. Almost New Year's Eve. All right. Pastor Kevin, blessed to have you guys here, worship with you, study the word. If you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. You're going to need one this morning. We are in Matthew chapter 24 this morning. We've been going through the book of Acts, and we're currently in chapter 10, but we're taking a break for a couple weeks, and it's been great looking at the history of the church and how it got started, what the ordinary church is supposed to look like, what Christians filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. But I wanted to take a couple weeks, and Pastor Chuck Smith, the guy that started Calvary Chapel, every New Year's Eve, he would give a prophecy update. And so that's what we're going to do this morning, is kind of where is the church, in history? How did we get here? What's the present state? And where are we going? And so that's the title of today's message. Next week, as Jim mentioned, we're going to have it's not really a staff. It's more, if you come here, you can come and hang out with us. I'm going to give next week, where is our church going? You know, how did we get here? What's the history of Calvary Chapel Broomfield? What's my story and kind of where are we going as well? And then afterwards, we'll have a Q&A time. We'll have lunch. It'll be a catered lunch. So everyone is invited. But really, the point will be, if you are interested in doing ministry and interested in serving in this church, we will let you guys know just what's going on here, what the needs are, and how you guys can serve. So that's next week. This week, we're going to look at some prophecy. But before we do, let's pray. There was a couple things that were brought to my attention before I came up here. One is a precious family, the Flournoys. Charles he's going to have surgery. He's going to have 3 stents put in his heart. And so that's this Tuesday. If you guys can be praying, also be praying for his wife, Virginia. And then also our neighbors in Douglas County, there was a shooting just a couple hours ago. 5 deputies were shot, 1 was killed, and 2 other civilians. So, and also be praying for Clive, the Sellen family. So let's just pray. Those are just heavy on my heart. And before we get into the word, Lord, we love you, Lord. Jesus, you are our King. Lord, we're thankful that we are free in you, Lord, that there is no fear in perfect love, Lord. And so, God, we just ask right now, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill this place, fill your people. God, give us an ear to hear what your Spirit is saying. And Lord, we lift up these things to you, Lord. We lift up the hurting people in our fellowship, in our county, in our lives, Lord. And God, we just lay them at your feet. Lord, we know that you are in control, Lord, even as we study prophecy, knowing that you are in control. You know what you're doing. So we trust you, Lord, and we give you this time, and we ask that you would speak mightily through your word, by your Spirit. Lead us to Jesus, Lord, and we ask it in your name. Amen. Well, prophecy update. Here we go. If you guys are in Matthew chapter 24, let me get there. There's an interesting scripture in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. And it's actually the outline for the book. If you've ever studied Revelation, you're like, what is this flaming sword out of Jesus' mouth, helicopter, fireballs, people are dying, what is this thing? There is an outline for Revelation that Jesus tells John, and he says, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which take place after this. The things which you have seen, which is Jesus Christ. That is the past. The things that are is the present, which is the Christian church. And the things that are after is the future, which is the end of the world. And so that's how the book breaks down. Chapter 1 is Jesus. Chapter 2 and 3 is the church age. And chapter 4 through 20. 21, something like that, is the future of the world, the future of the church. And so that's kind of what we're looking at. That's how Matthew chapter 24 is broken down as well. And just so you guys know, you're going to be given a lot of information, especially if you don't study prophecy. This is going to be just a lot, you know, a lot of information. And so we record this message. You can get a CD in the back. You can get this online and look after it again. But really, I'm going to go over a lot of information from the past, the present, and the future. And then I'm going to give you 7 applications about why to study prophecy, why these things are important. So let's start with the church's past. Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came up to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here on another that shall not be thrown down.'" So the past of the church is the Christ, the Messiah. That is Jesus Christ. And I've said it before that Jesus fulfilled 316 prophecies in his lifetime that pointed to the Christ. And so here they are. The disciples thought that he was going to sit on the throne of Jerusalem, because there's a few prophecies that say that the Messiah, the Christ, is going to rule the world. And so the disciples thought that's what was going to happen. But instead he comes on a donkey and he gets into the temple and he starts spanking all the priests with a whip. And he's like, "This guys, quit trying to make money off of people. Instead, this place should be a house of prayer." And then they leave and the disciples are like, "Wait, Jesus, no, wait, the temple, look at the temple, it's shiny. Like, let's start our kingdom here." And Jesus is like, "You know what? This temple is going to be thrown down. Everything is going to be demolished." And so the church in its past looks to Jesus the Christ. There are 8 prophecies that probably wouldn't be probable. And these are not supernatural, like miracles, like being born of a virgin or healing the blind. These are things that we can look at mathematically through the population of the day and see how probable these would be. And it's not very. So 8 of them, born in Bethlehem. He would have a forerunner. The Christ, the Messiah, would be of the lineage of David on both the mother and father's side. The 4th thing would be betrayed by a friend. 5th thing would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. The 6th thing would, he would enter into Jerusalem on a donkey. The 7th thing is he is innocent but kept silent on trial. And the 8th thing is he was crucified by Romans, in the Roman type of crucifixion, being pinned up by his hands and feet. And there was a scientist called Dr. Peter Stoner, and he figured out the probability of this happening, and he added all this up by the population, and it would be 1 to 10 in the 28th power. Just those 8 prophecies that aren't supernatural that Jesus fulfilled, and he fulfilled 316 of them. What are the possibilities that anybody else could fulfill those prophecies? Now, again, lots of information. Maybe you guys have heard this anecdote that this probability would be like you go into Texas and you would have silver dollars filled the whole state 2 feet high. And you'd put an X on one of the silver dollars and throw it in the state of Texas, blindfold somebody, spin them around and say, "Hey, take as long as you'd like, but you need to pick up the one with the red X on it." And then they would pick that up. That's just the eight of those prophecies. Now, here's the one of the most impressive prophecies in the Bible. It is Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. This is what precedes Matthew 24. Is him coming in. Now, this is amazing to me. Let's read it. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 26 should be on the screen. 70 weeks of years, or 490 years, are decreed upon your people and upon your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish and to put an end to transgression, to seal up and make full the measure of sin, to purge away and make expiate and reconcile for sin, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up a vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until the continuing of the Anointed One, a prince shall be 7 weeks of years and 62 weeks of years. It shall be built again with the city square, a moat, but in troubled times. And after 62 weeks of years shall the Anointed One be cut off or killed and shall have nothing and no one belonging to defend him. Here's how that breaks down. There's the prophecy of Daniel that we see in Daniel chapter 9, this 490 years. And so we get that from the 7 weeks of years and the 62 weeks of years, which is 69 weeks of years. That's 483. This, you know, if you're lost, just look at the screen. And so we have 7 more years to come. That hasn't happened, which is the tribulation period. Now, 483 years is 173,880 days, and a Jewish calendar is 360 days. So, on March 14th, 455 BC, Artaxerxes decreed to build the wall in Jerusalem. That's Nehemiah chapter 2. 173,880 days exactly after March 14th, 455 BC is April 6th, 32 AD. What happened on that day? Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey to the very day. That's why Jesus said, and people are saying, Hosanna, he's the king, he's the Messiah, he's the Christ, and the Pharisees like, you got to stop your disciples from singing to you. And he said, if I have them stop, the rocks are going to cry out. This is prophesied to the very day. So prophecy, here's the point. Old Testament prophecy, you have the eight that are, you know, the mathematically probable, not very likely. You have to the very day, Jesus coming, riding on a donkey. You have 316 prophecies that he fulfilled in his lifetime. Very, very specific, very accurate. Only Jesus could fulfill these things. So he is the only one that can fulfill being the Jewish Messiah. It's called the Christ. And I am glad to call myself a Christian, a little Christ. I want to represent Jesus the Christ. That's what the church is built on, is this man, Jesus the Christ, the God-man. Amen? And so when someone asks you what you are, you're not a Jesus follower, you are a Christian. You're a Christian. Be bold about that. Now, here's the last thing I want to point about the past of the church. Jesus said, not one of these stones will be left on top of each other. If you knew maybe some church history, in 70 AD, Nero's nephew Titus went to Jerusalem, ransacked Jerusalem, and burnt the temple. And then they found out, oh no, we melted the gold before we got to it. And they literally lifted every single stone off of each other to get all of the gold, just like Jesus said. And so there's one prophecy that Jesus said would happen in the past, but also we're going to see in the present time that Jesus said, here's what's going to happen before the end of the world, and it's been happening, and it's going to continue to happen until Jesus gets back. These things are 100% irrefutable, accurate. I mean, the only religion that has prophecy is Christianity. And these things are not vague, right? To the very day, amen? This is like unbelievable stuff. I'm excited. I don't know if you're excited, but amen. Come on. Yeah. Here we go. So there's the church in the past. It's built upon Jesus the Christ. The church in the present. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Please take a look. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Because they thought, if the temple's going to be destroyed, this is the end of the world, obviously. And so they wanted an explanation of what is going to happen, and he's going to lay this out systematically and historically, what's going to happen in the end of the world. Now, This is not for us, like we sang, we are not slaves to fear. This is for us to see what is truly going on in this world, to have peace, knowing that God's in control, knowing that God has told us what's going to happen before it happened. And so we can have an urgency, not a fear-based urgency, but a peaceful urgency. Amen. But I am going to explain some things that are kind of scary, that we kind of tune out to, perhaps, especially if you don't study prophecies. And so when he says that the end will come or these signs will come, and you might be thinking like, hey, man, the church has been saying that Jesus is coming back. We've been saying that for a long time. Well, here's how signs work. If you've ever driven from here to California, you will see signs from to L.A., periodically from here. So if you go to Denver and you're heading to California, you might see one sign that says LA 1,000 miles. Then you get to Grand Junction and you see LA 700 miles. Then you get to Los Angeles and you see LA 270 miles. Palm Springs, LA 100 miles. The closer that you get, the more signs that are going to point up until you get to Hollywood and you have 5 miles. And so that is how prophecy works, is that prophecy was unfolding for the last 2,000 years, but now the signs are happening more periodically as we come to the end. And that's what he said. He said, even it's like birth pain. I've been around. I haven't experienced that. Yeah, but I know someone that has in my family 4 times. And as the contractions happen, they're going to, and the baby's coming, it happens more frequently, but also it happens with more pain. And I remember the first baby that we had, Titus, I remember eating in front of her, and me and my dad are there in the waiting room, and we're looking at the contraction machine, and you know, she's going through a contraction and saying like, oh yeah, that's a good one. That was a good contraction, honey. You know, and like have, you know, no sympathy at all. I was a new daddy, new husband. I'm learning. But not to have, as we go through this, like the families of the officers and these people that have been shot, not to have just say, hey, this is what the world's going through. The whole world's going to hell. But to have sympathy, to have empathy, and to allow our hearts to break as we go through these prophecies. Amen? Okay, let's get into it. 7 things that will happen during the church age. Again, these have been happening for 2,000 years, but these are going to be happening with more frequency and with greater power. The first thing is false teaching, found there in verse 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many. So the first thing that Jesus said is there's going to be false teaching. The first thing, false teaching that we saw in the Christian church was Gnosticism, saying that there's a higher power. We call that New Ageism, which is probably the fastest growing way of thought, especially in our culture today, which is you can have a higher power, higher knowledge beyond the Bible, and behind that is demonic power, is demonic ideas. And so false teaching, I'm going to name off a few that have increased. Some of these have been created in the last 100 years. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, atheism, evolution, Hinduism, Rastafarianism, Baha'ism, Buddhism, Kabbalah, mysticism, humanism, New Age, Scientology, Unitarianism, Christian Science, Christian, the Church of Christ, even Eastern Orthodoxy, and even Roman Catholicism and some of the things that they teach. Now, some of these things that you may think like, oh man, Catholics, there are Catholics that love the Lord, that love Jesus, they are saved, but there's things that they are taught that are not true. And so here's what a cult or a false teaching is. They take the Christian terminology and then they add their own theology. It's a completely different way of thinking. So they take things and wording, glorification, sanctification, Jesus dying on the cross, and it's a different Jesus. It's a different way. And so here's how you spot any false religion and Christianity. Very, very simple. Christianity, what was the last thing that Jesus said on the cross? It is finished. That's what we believe. It is finished. There's nothing that we need to do to work our way into heaven. We believe by faith. Every other religion, what do you have to do? You have to work. Amen. Amen. We don't have to work. It's by grace that we're saved. And so anything false religion, that is what's going on. And so here's something. If it's contradicting the truth of the Bible, it is a lie. It is false teaching. Now, here's something that is rising. Have you guys ever seen those bumper stickers that say coexist, right? And we should. We should coexist and love our neighbors. That's what we're called to. Love our enemies if they want to kill us. Islam is you believe what we believe or we kill you. Christianity is you believe what I believe or you can kill me, right? We give our lives. Coexist means you water down the truth. You water down what you believe. That way, everybody, all roads lead to God. That is not true. All roads may lead to God, to the judgment seat, but not all roads lead to heaven, only through Jesus Christ. He is the only way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And so that is what we believe. There's false teaching all around us. There's this movement and rise of coexisting mentality that is false. And so that is what is on the rise currently. The second thing that will happen during the church age is in verse 6 and 7. Wars and rumors of wars and nations against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. Let's read it. It says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. So here we have wars. Now, this is something that we can measure. False teaching is a little hard to measure. This is something that we can definitely measure. Since World War II, there have been over 250 armed conflicts. In fact, the United States has actually started over 200 of them. There have been 10,000 terrorist attacks in the last 5 years, and each year it increases 44%. Most of them are in Muslim countries, and there is a rise within our own country. And so now we have our eyes on ISIS and in North Korea, and we are seeing these terrorist attacks even come into our safe and protected country, our free country. And so we are not exempt from these things. Also, you have nations and kingdoms rising up against each other. The word nation is tribe. The word kingdoms is races. And we see that, don't we? We see our own tribes. We see our own, this is our group, we're going to fight against each other. We even see that within the church, unfortunately. We see races fighting against each other. These things are unbiblical. These things are not to be said of the church. Amen? But these are things that we see. America has been in a race war, especially in the last few years, and this is something that is happening through genocide throughout the world. The third thing is famines, pestilence, and earthquakes, found in the second half of verse 7 and 8. It says, there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All things are the beginning of sorrows. So famines, world hunger. In fact, 1 out of 9 of the population on earth is living in malnutrition. That's 795 million people. And almost all of them live in developing countries. That 780 million people in developing countries are malnutrition. Plagues, developing drug-resistant bacteria. I heard there's 2 million viruses that we don't have an antidote for, that we don't have anything. We can't cure it. This is something that just keeps happening. There's things that are drug-resistant bacteria is more deadly than AIDS, cancers that are rising up. And 80% of them are from environmental factors. Factors. Earthquakes. Now, earthquakes is interesting. It's not just the word earthquake. It's the word seismos, which means tempest. And so this could be an earthquake, yes, but it can happen through water. And we had a record year of hurricanes this year. Also earthquakes, the earthquake in Mexico and Iran, and it's increasing 450% in the last 100 years. Volcanoes, because of the increase in earthquakes. Also climate change, which is a huge issue, even political issue that's debated. But these things are happening with greater frequency and power. And again, looking at birth pains. And as Jesus says, these are the beginning of sorrows, which is the word birth pains. And as we see these things increasing, we can say this is what Jesus said was going to happen. We are going to live in the midst of this. And in fact, before Jesus went on the cross, he said something to his disciples in the upper room in John 16. He said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And I just feel like, you know, this again, is this not to bring about fear? This is to bring about information and to know that Jesus told us what was going to happen, that his word is true, that what he says is coming to pass, and we can trust him, but we're not to fear. Amen? Okay, let's continue. The fourth thing would be persecution and lack of love, found in verse 9 through 12, chapter 24. It says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." And so persecution and lack of love. There are more Christians that have been killed in the last 100 years than the 1900 years prior to that in our history, since Jesus has risen from the dead. In the last 3 years, year after year, it continues to break the record for the worst persecution. This is something that is increasing. There are 215 million Christians under persecution. That's about 10% of us. That's either through intimidation, imprisonment, or even death. There are over 770 forms of violence that were committed every month. That's beating, abduction, forced marriages. There are 320-plus Christians that are killed for their faith every month, and 210 churches or their properties that are destroyed every month, and it continues to increase year after year. This is something that Jesus told us would happen. But even this, that love will grow cold in our world. We see this. We see this happening as the family unit is deteriorating, that we are not loving one another as we used to. Even the love for each other, you know, even thinking about abortion and murder of unborn babies. These are things that are happening in our society that Jesus said would happen. The fifth thing that will happen during this church age is the gospel will be preached to all. This is a good thing. Verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So Jesus said that everyone will have a chance to hear the gospel. And there is a verse in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, that talks about this, that the last Gentile will be saved and then our time is up. It says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Speaking of the Gentiles being grafted into God's family in the context of Romans chapter 11. Also, we have Daniel chapter 24, verse 4, as the angel says to Daniel, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." So we know from Daniel that the end is near, when people can travel whenever they want, wherever they want, and we can have information at our fingertips. We are the first generation living in this time. Like, it can happen any moment. Now, here is the You know, imagine traveling to California 100 years ago. You know, you'd have to ration your food. You know, how are you going to get there through, like, a horseback? You know, is there even a trail to get there? I don't even know. But now we can set something here in church, buy a plane ticket, leave from church here, go on the plane, be in California in 3 hours. So we can travel anywhere in the world whenever we want, however we want. But also the fastest growing man-made phenomenon is information technology. That this has happened in my lifetime. 30 years ago, this was unheard of. In 1994, the internet that Al Gore invented is changed the world. But think about this. In 30 years, from zero to 8.3 billion devices in my lifetime, there's more devices than there are people on the world. In the earth, 10 movie theaters open every day. Netflix, there's 42 billion hours of content watched every year. On YouTube, 4 billion videos are watched every day. And we have more information in our pocket in this little thing than the Smithsonian did 30 years ago. And so this is something that happened in our lifetime. And so information is at our fingertips. We can travel at any time. And that's what the angel said to Daniel. Hey, people aren't really going to understand prophecy until this happens. And that's why there is this movement of prophecy and for us to really put our minds to what is happening in the world. And because we can see these things happening right before our eyes, just like Jesus said. So I see this as an opportunity. You know, all people are connected. We can get to every single person. This is the first generation that can fulfill the Great Commission. We can travel to any place and be a missionary to an unknown people group and learn their language and learn to communicate to them. But also, without any physical exertion, we can get the gospel out through media. And information through technology. And so this is actually a very exciting time. Now, I am going to skip a portion of scripture. I encourage you guys to read it. Verses 15 through 31. It talks about, as it says, if you want to read it, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, that is the midway point of the Great Tribulation. I'm not going to get into it. So you can read it. What happens there as Jesus talks about, and also the book of Revelation unfolds and reveals for us, is the Antichrist will rise to power. Then he will say that he is God there in the temple. The Jews will flee. Almost everyone will be destroyed. Jesus will be seen by all coming down in the cloud from heaven, and also heaven and earth will almost be destroyed. And so these things come after the church age. And so that is there's one thing that's happened in our lifetime that is very, very important when it comes to prophecy. And from this point on, we really started to see prophecy unfolding. So if you could take a look at verse 32. It's Israel becoming a nation. Jesus said that this would happen in the church age. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Perhaps you've heard this before, that Jesus predicted Israel becoming a nation again. Again, in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, the nation was dissolved, Christianity started to take off in the whole world. The Jews as a whole rejected Jesus as the Messiah. It says that God placed a blinder over the Jewish people's eyes. I mean, all we need to do is just unfold the Old Testament, but there's something that happens. But if you meet a Jew that is in love with Jesus, they are just in fuego, on fire for Jesus, big time. But this is amazing that's happened in our lifetime. Again, Israel is a picture of the fig tree, if you want to take a note. Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, Jeremiah chapter 24, and Jeremiah chapter 29, just to name three. And so after the temple was destroyed, they have been dissolved as a nation for nearly 2,000 years. Whenever a nation is destroyed, they lose their language, they lose their land, it never comes back again. The first time in world history. I wonder why this happened. On May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation. And Jesus said, you know when that happens, that the end is at the door. It's knocking. Springtime happened and summer is near. That Jesus is coming back. And Jesus said that this generation will not pass away. He said, even my words will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what I say will always happen, Jesus said. And so we can take that to the bank, amen? Now, there is debate on what a generation is. There's some, as we pull from the Bible, 40 years is a generation, as we see the Israelites, the generation that goes from Egypt into the promised land, they passed away. But then you have the song of Moses, as Moses said, hey, people live to 70. If they're lucky, they live to 80. That could be a generation. Then you have others that say it's 100 years. And then you have the other group that say, hey, people that were alive in 1948, that person, the last person that was born there, they will not pass away. Either way, Jesus is coming back real soon. So he said it. We can believe it. He even said, heaven and earth is going to pass away. My words will stand firm. Now, I do want to talk about Israel for a moment. This church loves Israel. Amen? In fact, if you are anti-Semitic and you do not love the Jewish people, this church is probably not for you. Just going to say that right now. In fact, if you don't love people, this church is probably not for you. So we love the Jewish people. They are God's people. God has a plan for them. We Gentiles have been grafted into God's family. We are built upon the Jewish scriptures, the Jewish Messiah, and we love that land. We go and visit that land often. But it is the apple of God's eye. It is God's people, God's plan. Now, why do people hate them? Well, God said that this was going to happen. In Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 and verse 9 as well, he talks about this. He says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples. When I lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall happen in that day, I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would have it away will surely be cut into pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. Verse 9 says, it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come up against Jerusalem. So, America, we got to stay tight with Jerusalem. We got to continue to pray for our president. And if the Lord continues to tarry, we need to pray for our future presidents to have Jerusalem as allies. And so it says that God will make the world drunk with hate against Israel. And this is what we see. But God says he's going to destroy the nations that come against him. And this is what we have seen, that there are people groups that have come up against Israel and they have been destroyed, never to come back again. Now, in 2017, we just want to point a couple things. Here's my prophecy update. In late 2015, in October, there was a huge oil found and natural gas found in the Golan Heights. This is a big deal. That costs a lot of money. And there wasn't a lot of natural resources found there except through vegetation. But now everybody wants that land. And it's God's land. It's God's people's land. And so now everyone's fighting for this land. And this summer, there were some armies in the north that were spoken of in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Russia, Turkey, and Iran that are right above Israel in Syria fighting ISIS. And now they are kind of in cahoots with each other. And I don't know if you knew this, but Iran and Israel, they were buddies. They would vacation in each other's nations. And Chuck Smith would always say, hey, watch out for Iran. You know, this is something that's said in Ezekiel 38 and 39. They are going to be an enemy, and now they are on their way to being an enemy. And so here you have this, and this happened this summer. This treaty between Russia, Turkey, and Iran happened this year. And this is something that has been spelled out in Ezekiel 38 and 39 for thousands of years. And when this peace treaty comes with ISIS, there will be a vacuum with these three countries above Israel that want their land. This is probably when the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war could happen. And this could happen at any moment. Also, we have North Korea threatening nuclear war. When or if this happens, U.S. troops will be focused on North Korea. Again, Russia is arming North Korea, and it will be time for them to strike. And it says in this war that there will be no one to aid Israel. And so right now, if someone fought against Israel, United States would come there, and we would fight with them. But if we are involved in another war that is far away, then we could not come to their aid, but this is God's plan. Amen? And it says 5/6 of the army that comes up against Israel will be destroyed, not by Israel, but by God. And so in these last 70 years, we've seen Israel fought against, God has intervened, but it was the Israelite army that beat them. Instead, God will rain down, and he will be the one that's seen that he fought this war for them. The thing that happened just recently, that's a big deal, is on December 7th, our U.S. President Donald Trump recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And so this is something that we've been wanting to do for a long time. And our president decided to do that. Now, I commend him. I'm thankful for him. I pray for him. But what he did is he kicked a global hornet's nest. And but God is on our side, amen? We are with his people. And so we're not fighting against his people. But if you guys know, I'm just going to quote what he said. Donald Trump said, quote, I have determined that it is time to officially recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. While previous presidents have made this a major campaign promise, they failed to deliver. Today, I am delivering. My announcement today marks the beginning of a new approach to the conflict between Israel and the Palestinians, end quote. So this brings up another thing, is that we're looking for peace in the Middle East. And the only person that will bring this to pass is the Antichrist. And so Jerusalem is the center of God's plan and prophecy. You know, you can look at world events as we just did with earthquakes and pestilence and persecution. And that is the hour hand. And you look at Jerusalem, and that is the minute hand, you look at Israel, that's the minute hand, but Jerusalem is the second hand. And there are things that are very close to what the Bible states as the rapture of the church. And this is the seventh thing that Jesus said would happen in our church age. Let's take a look at that scripture. Going back to Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. But of that day and hour, no one knows. No one can know. You know, I think we had a little scare here. September 23rd, 2017. We're still here. So, no one knows the day or the hour. Not even the angels in heaven. Verse 36. But my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken away and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house has known what the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So Jesus gave us the seasons and the signs and the birth pains, and we see these things unfolding, and there's nothing else that needs to happen in prophecy for the rapture of the church. Now again, if you are not studying prophecy, or if the word rapture just sounds like a dinosaur to you, this might be an interesting concept. But all these things, again, the past prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled the accuracy even to the very day. The prophecies that Jesus said would happen in the church, these things are unfolding. The things that we have not seen yet will unfold exactly the way that God said it, including the rapture of the church. That snatching up of every Christian into heaven, and then all hell will be broken loose for 7 years, called the Great Tribulation. This is what the Christian church believes. This is what Jesus taught. And it will happen with 100% accuracy. God said it, and I believe it. Now, the cause of the rapture. There are 2 billion people that claim Jesus as their Christ worldwide. I'm not sure who all is there, but just imagine if 1/3 of the world's population disappeared in a moment. All the business owners, all the politicians, all the workers, all the Christians are gone. There would be all hell breaking loose around us, and there would be someone that would need to come in and set everything right, cue the Antichrist. And again, see verses 15 through 31 for that. Now, the church in the present. Again, Jesus said, in this life, you will have tribulation. Even today, we see this. There is a lot of hurt and pain that we all go through individually, but also that people are going through all around us. And Jesus said, this is going to happen. But also, take joy. Take heart. I've overcome the world. And so our overcoming power isn't in studying prophecy. We know, we know what's going to happen, but our overcoming power is in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we look at prophecy, and here's something that happens for me. As I studied prophecy early in my Christian walk, and I had doubts of a creator and all these different things as I was talking with other people, prophecy set me straight. And let me know that the Bible is true. And if these things, these prophecies are true, then who Jesus is true. And what he said is true. And what he did on the cross is true. And how he died for our sins, that was enough to pay for our penalty for sin. That if we believe in Jesus Christ, we will go to heaven. And the fact that he rose from the dead, proving that he is God, that I will rise one day and I will go into heaven if he doesn't take us through the rapture, which would be awesome, but my hope is in Jesus. Now, living in a world of tribulation, like I said, we don't want to look at this and say, "Oh, that's really bad. That was a good earthquake." We want to have empathy for people. We want to go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus, and we saw that this year, I believe. I believe in the midst of tribe against tribe, race against race, that we saw the Christian church in the middle of that. When the hurricanes came, who was the first there? The church. We were there. I got to sit with the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Houston, and he thanked us. He thanked you guys for giving to that church. They were feeding 10,000 people every day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I mean, it was a huge ministry that we got to be a part of. And so the church stepped up, even in the midst of political crisis and race crisis that we came in. And so we need to continue to do that. Because if Jesus doesn't come back in our lifetime, then these tribulations are going to increase with even greater power and greater frequency. And it's going to give us a chance to go and minister and be the hands and feet of Jesus. So this isn't to give us fear. This is to give us peace and to be faithfully doing until Jesus comes back. Amen? Last thing that Jesus shared with us in this context. We have the past looking at the Christ. We have the present looking at the church. But then you have the future looking at the end of the age. Let's take a look. Verse 45 through 51. Who then is faithful and a wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him a ruler over all of his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of the servant will come on that day when he is not looking for him and at the hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two pieces and appoint him with his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a serious issue. This is life and death. It's either we believe in Jesus and we go and we spend eternity in heaven, or we reject all that God has unfolded about Jesus the man, about prophecy, about what he did for us on the cross and rose again, and all these things unfolding, and we turn a blind eye to it and we say no to God. And that person that says no to God will spend eternity in hell and get exactly what they've always wanted here on earth for all of eternity. It's serious. And so, I don't really have much to say about the future of the church. We get raptured. If you're a Christian, you will spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. If you're not a Christian, this is the best that it's going to get, and it's only going to get worse here on earth, and it's only going to get worse as you pass into eternity. And so you have a choice to make. Christians, we have a choice to make. We need to respond. We need to respond to what we know. We need to be Christ to this lost and dying world. But also, if there's a non-believer here, you need to respond. You need to respond to what you know. You need to place your trust in Jesus Christ, and you can trust him. You can trust his word. You can trust his sacrifice for you and that he will usher you into heaven. And so I'll get into this next week, but in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there is a unfolding of church history in seven ages, going from the early church to persecution to Constantine to the Reformation. And the last two ages coincide with each other, which is the Church of Philadelphia and the Church of Laodicea. Church of Philadelphia is the open-door church or the missionary movement, which started in the 1800s with the Great Awakening. And then you have the Laodicean church, which is the lukewarm church. Now, if you place your trust in Jesus and you say, Jesus is Lord, you will go to heaven. It's that simple. You believe in Christ. But it's up to you to be either a Philadelphian church or a Laodicean church. And I'll share with this next week in more detail, but God has called this church to be a Philadelphian church, to be a missionary church, not a lukewarm church. And so it is up to you individually. As it says in Revelation chapter 4, it starts off with come up here, and in Revelation you don't see the church until it comes back with Jesus in Revelation 19. And so there's nothing that needs to be fulfilled in prophecy for the rapture to happen. It could happen today. It's unfolding before us as we studied, and so you have a chance to respond today. Here are the seven applications that I see as we study Scripture and prophecy and what it does. The first thing that it does is it does not make us prophets, right? We don't tell the future. There's nothing special about us. A prophet would say, like Nostradamus, which, only 0.5% of the things that he said happen in ambiguity. Every single thing that Jesus said, every single thing that the scripture says is spelled out for us, and we have all the information. It doesn't make us prophets. We're just telling people what God said. Also, it demonstrates the Bible's perfection. The perfection that is laid out of the Christ to the very day that he came riding on a donkey, saying that he is going to make an end to sin and that he is going to be cut off on our behalf to the very day. The Bible is perfect. What it says, it is true. The third thing is it declares God's power. These are things that God is allowing to happen. He is not making people suffer. From Adam and Eve, they chose to eat of the fruit, and from that point on, the world got messed up. And Jesus is coming back to lay everything right, to judge a Christ-rejecting world, and to prepare a land for us to dwell with him on earth, and it's showing God's power. Every time these things happen, it's happening because God spelt it out. The fourth thing is it discloses God's plan and purpose. So we get to know who Jesus is, who the Christ is, what's going to happen in the future, what's happening right now. And so we're not ignorant. And this is what Paul said. I don't want you guys to be ignorant of prophecy. Also, fifth thing, it is designed to give a peaceful urgency. As I said, prophecy is not to give us fear. We're not to go away into the hills and to isolate ourselves and live on a farm with a bunch of guns. That's okay if you live on a farm with a bunch of guns. That's cool. But we can have peace knowing where we're going. Amen? But it also gives us an urgency. It's like, hey, time is short. I don't have much time. Jesus can come back any minute, and people need to know about this. I want to let people know. Also, sixth, it draws out people's purity. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, the will of God is for us to be sanctified and to keep ourselves from sexual sin. The next part in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the rapture of the church. So if Jesus can come back at any moment, we will be living holy lives. My mom would always be saying, you want to be doing that when Jesus comes back? I didn't really care, right? But now I do, and I want to please the Lord. And not only that, I know that the Lord sees me everywhere, but also I want to be faithful with what God's given me, and I want to be busy about what God's work until he comes back. And the seventh thing is it displays Christ's prestige or beauty. Prophecy is beautiful. How he's laid everything out. From Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, saying that the woman would conceive a man from her seed, a virgin birth, and that he would crush the head of Satan, the resurrection, but it would bruise his heel, the crucifixion. And all throughout Scripture, the beauty of Christ displayed, the redemption story displayed for us, is just unbelievable that he would give us so much information about Jesus. And still, the last things that Jesus said is, hey, here's what's going to happen, but don't fear. The end isn't here, and I'm going to come back for you. And so we get to enjoy Jesus now. Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, lives inside of us. We're born again as believers. We get to enjoy Jesus Christ. But also, as we study Scripture, the revelation, prophecy is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you. It's been some time since I've really studied prophecy, but I'm excited. I don't know about you. I'm excited for God's coming. I'm excited for this year, not just for what God is doing here in this church, but the church as a whole. He's coming back. There's some urgency, but also there's some peace knowing that he's laid all these things out before us. So, in closing, it's time to respond. Christian, it's time to have peaceful urgency. It's time to have purity in our life. And so as we enter into this year, in 2018, take these applications. Live these applications. Let's see the last Gentile saved. What if he lives here in Broomfield? What if she lives in Boulder? And that's it. And then we get to go home. And so we'd be like, hey, do you know Jesus? Because well, I'm ready to go see him. But also for the non-believer, if you do not believe in Jesus and you're not sure if you're going to heaven, you are on your way to hell. And we don't want you to go there, neither does the Lord. And God said that he loves you so much that he sent his only son to die for you, that if you believe in him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so today is the day to respond. As a Christian, let's live with urgency. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to anoint us, to get the gospel out, to see the rapture of the church, because nothing else needs to unfold. But if you're a non-Christian this morning, become a Christian. You're in a great place in history, but also physically in this church. We're ready to love you, disciple you, and see you walk with Jesus. Amen? Let's pray, and let's sing a song. Father, thank you for your love. God, thank you for your word that you have spelled everything out for us, Lord, about yourself, Jesus, about the end, about the present, Lord, and we just glorify you, Lord. We give you thanks for your word, and we give you thanks for our salvation, Lord, that we can have peace in the midst of tribulation. God, I even ask that you would comfort those that are going through tribulation in their own life. Lord, that you would comfort them, that you would use us to comfort them. Also, if you guys can just continue to pray, keep your eyes closed and heads bowed. But if there's anyone here that isn't a Christian, if you don't respond today, you may never. There's so much information that you've been given to prove that Jesus is the Christ, to prove that the end is near, and what he said is true. And so, if you do not know Jesus, and you're not sure if you're going to heaven, he loves you, and he's offered you salvation, and it's free. And so I'm going to encourage you to raise your hand, and I'm going to say a prayer with you. And in this prayer, it's through your own heart, you're going to ask Jesus to become your Lord and Savior. So if there's anyone here that isn't a Christian, that isn't sure if they're going to heaven, isn't sure if they're going to be raptured when Jesus comes back, and you want to, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and we're going to say a prayer together, and you will have the promise of salvation. Is there anybody here at all? Amen. Anyone else? Good. Anyone else? Good. You can say a prayer like this. It's just talking to Daddy. That's all it is. But you can say something like this. Father, I am a sinner. Your son Jesus is the Savior. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that my sins are forgiven. I believe that sin has no power over me. I choose to turn from sin today. I choose to follow you, Jesus. Teach me to live by your word. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And use me for your glory the rest of my life. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you give the Lord a hand? Man, coming back, saving people. Why don't you guys stand? It says that there's praise in the presence of the angels. Yes, the angels are singing, but the presence of the angels is God's presence, that God is rejoicing over one person that is saved. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let's rejoice with the Lord and the angels this morning. If you did give your life to the Lord online, shoot us an email or a text or something, but here, come forward, and we want to give you some material and walk with you in this walk with Jesus. Amen? Let's sing to the Lord.